So we're right at the beginning of a spot in Ephesians chapter 6 called the armor of God. Hang on, let me find it. Chapter 6, verse 10 is where we are. So, a teenager gets injured in a car accident because he didn't wear his seatbelt. Or a police officer gets killed in the line of duty because he chose not to wear his bulletproof vest that was issued to him for his protection. A whitewater rafter falls in the water and hits his head on a rock and drowns because he wasn't wearing his helmet. We've all heard those kind of tragic stories. But if the injured person had used the safety gear that they were issued, they would have walked away from that danger unscathed. Because just possessing protective equipment doesn't make a person safe. You've got to put it on. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks. Because the Christian life's not a playground. It's a battleground. And you and I, we live behind enemy lines. And we're in the midst of a lethal conflict. We live in a world manipulated by Satan and his demons. And when our light starts shining for God in this world, the devil fights back. And he has a bag full of tricks and schemes that he uses against us. If you look ahead a little bit into verse 11, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul calls them the wiles of the devil. Remember, we talked about that last week. The methods, the schemes of the devil. And yet God hasn't left us defenseless in this unseen war. He's equipped us with a wardrobe of protective gear designed specifically for Satan's assaults. Paul refers to it as the armor of God in this section. But this armor does no good just hanging in our closet or even left on the pages of Scripture. We've got to put the armor on. Did you know that over 20,000 Americans die each year who would still be alive if they had just worn their seatbelt? And who knows how many people with shipwrecked faith would still be growing, vibrant Christians if they had just put on the armor of God. So last week, if you were here, we talked about our adversary for a little bit, the devil, and the spiritual battle we're in. And for the next 2 weeks, today and next week, we're going to talk about the spiritual armor that we wear as we stand against the enemy of our soul. So let's read through the whole section, starting in chapter 6, verse 10, all the way down a little bit, and then we'll just do a part of it today. Read with me. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 13, which is where really we start today. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice how many times the word stand and withstands right there. And then 14, stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Boy, there's a lot there. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks through there. So we're going to take our time and walk through this. Notice back at verse 10. Now today the study is going to begin at 13, but I didn't want to jump right in it. Notice it back in verse 10. Paul begins this section by saying the first key to standing against the adversary, you see it, is for us to be strong in the Lord, not in of yourself or in your intellect, or in how suave you are, or any of those kind of things. We're strong in the things of God, and it goes on, and in the power of His might. That's the key to this. And again, I know you've been here for a while. You go back to chapter 5, verse 18. He goes through this whole section. There's the key. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that, then we're able to fulfill verse 10, right? Because as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're strong in God. And then we're strong in the power that He gives us. And then verse 11, notice in 11 and 13, He speaks to the whole armor of God. You see the word whole is used both times? Each piece of this supernatural armor is vital. You neglect one section and you leave yourself vulnerable. And of course, Satan can spot the chink in your armor, and he knows exactly where to attack you. Now, in medieval times, the night before a squire was knighted, he'd spread all the pieces of armor out in front of himself, and he'd fast and he'd pray until morning light, offering his soul to God. We got a little picture of that. And so this morning, we're going to act similarly to that night, and next week too, because we're going to spread out the armor in front of us. And we're going to rededicate our souls to God. And then as we leave today, I'm going to challenge you, put it on. Because it's time to stand in this world for Jesus. Amen? It's time. It's time. It's time for us to stand and make our life known that we follow God. Did we see the picture? So here's the first piece of armor. You see it in verse 14. In 13, let me read it again. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then here's the first piece of armor in 14. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, Chris is also going to throw up a picture of a Roman soldier. There's a lot of different pictures if you want to look at them. That gives us a little bit of a glimpse of the guy. So we'll go through it in the next 2 weeks. We'll see this guy a few times. Today we're going to talk specifically initially about his belt. It was typically a wide, and I think this one was a little narrower, but typically it was a wide, thick leather strap that he wrapped around his waist. And from that belt, he had flaps. You see him there? And it protected his abdominal area. But also the belt was the hub of his protection. And he carried things on his belt. His sword, his pouches, including the things that, like his canteen and his different things that he would hold from his belt. Even his shield was attached to his belt. And then when a soldier readied himself for combat, he girded himself. Or he tightened his belt a few notches. For those of us who follow football, it's like the football player who straps his chin guard on. He's getting ready to go to battle. The football player puts on his chin guard and he straps it up because he's ready to go into conflict. And that's what this guy would do. He would, and some of the robes, this one's a little shorter, I think, isn't it? Yeah, some of them actually went all the way down to his ankles. And so he would have to pull his robe up and tie it up underneath himself. That's what girding is. He's ready for battle. And so God's going to call us to be ready by girding ourselves. But notice, in this section, the girding occurs prior to the battle. You see it? It's not in the middle of the battle. He says, hold on a second. Hang on, I'll be right with you. I got to fix my robe. No, he's prepared ahead of time for the battle, right? And so much of what we do as Christians is preparing ahead of time. That's why we're here today. We have no idea what's in front of us this week. But we're here today and we're walking with Christ and we're knowing the Bible because we want to, in the moment that it occurs, we want to be prepared for whatever comes our way. Jesus, when he comes down off the mountain, remember he was with Peter, James, and John, I think it was the Mount of Transfiguration, and the guys were having trouble below, remember that? And Jesus comes down and he said, Jesus, we're in trouble here. We can't help this guy's demon-possessed. And Jesus deals with it right away. Why? He was ready. He didn't have to say, hold on a second, let me go pray and fast for a little bit. He'd been praying and fasting. He knew the Word of God. He understood it. So when that came up upon him, he was able to deal with it effectively. So the soldier girds himself before the battle. We gird ourselves before the battle by knowing the Word of God, knowing what God says about himself and about us. Okay? Now, in ancient times, people viewed their loins, their abdominal area, as the seat of their emotions. And it's a natural association. When I get nervous or excited or scared, I feel it in my stomach. My gut begins to churn, right? And I think it's one of the ways that that Satan likes to keep us ill-prepared for battle is he toys with our emotions. Because the devil moves in the realm of feelings. And in doing so, he can keep us spiritually paralyzed and ultimately then defeated. So instead of a physical belt that we see the soldier here, God has called us as Christians to gird our waist with truth. You see it there? 14. Having girded your waist with truth. It refers to God's truth, the Word of God. It's what it's speaking to. And what God is saying is that just as every piece of the soldier's armor was tied to his belt, so too every part of our lives, how we think, how we act, how we live, should be tied to truth, the Word of God. The Bible is the standard by which we're to live. And the Christian who has his waist girded with truth will be confident. And then they won't fall apart in the middle of the battle because their life is tied back to God and his truth and what he says. And it never fails. Now we know that Jesus referred to the devil as the father of lies, so we shouldn't be surprised that one of his major areas that he assaults us would be against truth in today's world. And he's done a terrific job in that. Now, I want to spend just a couple of minutes talking about some of that. There's a time when a universal truth was accepted as the norm. People believed there were truths that applied across the board in every situation. These truths could be known, and these truths should be lived by. And of course, those truths back then were the Word of God. But then along comes the Age of Enlightenment. And with that comes a whole new way of looking at truth. The spiritual and the divine were discounted, if not totally eliminated. And man became the final judge of what truth is. The Age of Science. And what couldn't be seen or observed wasn't true. It's called the modernist view. And they held that there's no universal truth. And if there's any truth at all, it had to be verified and determined by man. So maybe thinking of it in baseball terms will help, okay? So the pre-modernists would have been our grandparents, back before our grandparents and farther back. It would be like an umpire who would say, there are balls and strikes, and I call them the way that they are. That's the pre-modernist view. But then the modernist view, which most of us have been raised in, it would be like the umpire who says, there's balls and strikes, and I call them the way that I see them. So truth is now defined by the way we perceive it. It's no longer God-based, it's man-based. But then along comes a whole other generation, our younger people. They're growing up in a way of looking at truth that's called the postmodern view. And that's all throughout our society today. They say that there's no universal truths at all. Or if there are universal truths, they're unknowable and therefore insignificant. They would say truth is relative. Truth is whatever you hold to be true. What's true for you may not be true for me. And if I try to tell you what truth is, then you can come back and tell me what truth is, and I don't want you telling me what truth is, so I got to let you have your truth so I can live in my truth, right? We live in that world. We see it all over the place. It would be like the umpire saying, there are balls and strikes, but they're nothing until I see them. They're nothing until I call them. I'm the arbitrator, is what the umpire would say. And here's the scary thing about all this and why I felt like it was good for us to spend a couple minutes talking about it. This kind of truth is being taught throughout our society today. Not just in schools, throughout our society, that's trying to truth is being taught. We're being taught that truth is relative. There are no absolutes. There are no truths that are better than any other truths. And when you put this into theological terms, What it means is with this kind of new truth, you can make your own truths and anything goes. And if anything goes, then there's no such thing as sin. And if there's no such thing as sin, then there's no need for a Savior. And so in the postmodernist view, in which what we live in today and what our young people are being grown up into, and some of them are embracing full heart, is that the cross of Christ is meaningless. Because it's out of step with the real world and the way truth is. So you see how the devil's so crafty in all this? He's effectively moved the debate away from facts upon which he will lose every time. And he's made the debate the nature of what is true so that the facts don't matter anymore. It's very similar to what he did to Eve back in the Garden of Eden. He's doing it now. He's changing the debate away from what's true to, did God really say that? And what's it really matter anyway? So what matters today? Here's the word. We hear it all the time. Tolerance. That's the word today. And if all truth is personal truth, then the highest virtue that anyone can have is tolerance of another's truth. Because that's the only safeguard that they have of their own truth, is I got to give you room for your truth so you'll give me room for mine. And I can live my life however I want without you pushing in on it. You got no right to, because I give you room to have yours and you give me room to have mine. So how important is truth? It's so important that the enemy of our souls would rewrite the rules so that the one who is truth would be rejected and scorned by a world that's headed to hell. Remember Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So the enemy has moved the debate to where it's not about that anymore. Now, the greatest thing is we're living in a world that we have the opportunity to speak to what truth really is. And that Christ is truth. And that there are absolutes. And the Word of God, when He speaks, it's true in every situation. In every situation, if God says it's true, then it's true. And it's so nice to have that kind of foundation. It's not shifting sand. It's every time I go to the Bible and God says, Toby, I want you to treat your wife Sandy this way. I can say, but what, but Lord, no, no. Toby, I tell you, this is how you're to love your wife. And there's no room for me to wiggle out of that. I need to instead say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Please forgive me because I recognize that I'm not living up to the standards that you have for me, right? That this is a vital, vital thing. That's why I wanted to spend a little time talking about it. So here's to wrap it up a little bit. The truth that we know is God's word. It's the assurance of his promises in my life. It's my resolve to trust the Lord regardless. And that then guards my emotions from all this satanic tampering that goes on. So the first lesson for every one of us who believe in Christ is to learn that our faith needs to be based on fact, not feelings. Fact, not feelings. Hey, I'm not a Christian because I feel like one. I'm a Christian because God promised me in His Word that the day I ask Him to forgive me of my sins and save me, He will. That's why I'm a Christian. Because I don't every day feel that way. And we're in cold and flu season. You got the head in a bowl. You don't feel much like a believer in God. You know, it's just the way it is. And so if I live my life that way, I'm thinking, holy moly, God says this about me. I gave my life to Jesus back that day. And he says, Toby, I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life and for eternity. And I can base my everything about on my in my heart upon that. How cool that is. So my feelings may change, but the facts never do. So when a Christian bases his faith on the facts, the truth of God's word, then his feelings tend to follow along. Love, joy, peace, patience. They all flow out of a trust in the work of Christ, our confidence in God's word. But base your faith on feelings, and you're going to be all over the place. So in your mind, right now, best you can, grab that belt of truth and put it on. The truth that Jesus loves you, that Jesus accepts you, that he has forgiven you, that you're clean in the eyes of God, you're perfect in the eyes of God, that he's going to be faithful to you every step of the way for the rest of eternity. He's going to be faithful. Put that truth on. Seriously, Christian, put it on. Buckle that truth over the sadness you feel, over the fear that creeps in, over the worry that you have. And if we pull that truth tight to us, we're able to withstand those kind of attacks when they come. So today, choose your life that I'm going to live based on what God has said about me. Okay? So that's the first piece of armor. The second one is in the middle of 14. Let's read all of 14 again. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And then the second one, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, do you see the breastplate on the dude? Made of either metal or tough leather. It covers the soldiers from the neck all the way down to the waist. Bulletproof vests do the same thing in our world today. And it was attached to the belt. And mostly, it protected all his vital organs in the front, but especially his heart. So just as the abdomen was viewed as the sea of emotions, the heart was the home of desire. We hear people say they sing from their heart, or he plays this sport with all his heart, or he puts his heart into his work. It's just saying they're motivated by intense desire. And so that when we become a Christian, the Bible says, spiritually speaking, that God gives us a new heart, a new set of desires. That's what he says. So now that I'm a follower of Christ, there are a lot of activities that never appealed to me before that now I want to do. You're at church. Ha! Go figure. Who would have thought? Well, what happened? Now you're a follower of Christ, and this is where you want to be. And there are activities that I no longer want to do, that I used to do regularly, because Jesus has transformed my desires. You could say that Jesus changes our want-tos. Spiritual desires replace the desires selfishly. And I just want to honor God with my life. And but yet, as I said last week, Satan doesn't play by the rules. There are no rules to him. He doesn't respect or even acknowledge your new desires. He certainly doesn't support them. So his strategy is to tempt you with the old desires and to attempt to inflame the old passions. So he'll send some old buddies over with a six-pack, nice and cold, game day. He'll have your former boyfriend Facebook you a message, just innocuous, but it begins the thoughts. Or out of nowhere, an opportunity comes for you to make big bucks. You got to do some short change, and you got to cut the edges a little, but you can make big dollars. Satan does whatever he can do to revive those carnal cravings so that you could be lured back away from God. It's been said, free cheese is always available in mousetraps. I wish I could think of things like that. That's a Toby saying. I was, okay, this is an aside. I was at a church once. I was at a church once for some conference thing, and it was here in town, and I walked in the kind of the back way, and they had all these sayings along the wall. They had them mounted up on the sayings. I didn't know who the pastor was or the bishop or whatever his title was. They were his sayings. I was like, whoa, we need to do that at our church. And then I started asking my kids, what kind of sayings would we put up on our wall? And we're not going to do that here. Yeah. Wherever you go, there you are. That's one of them. Yeah. You know, things like that. It's like, that's not real spiritual, Dad. It's like, okay, never mind. Anyway, I don't know. Oh, free cheese. Yeah, why can't I think of stuff like that? But Satan makes temptation oh so tempting. So how do I learn to resist the bait, the free cheese, the dangling carrot? There's just one way. He tells us here, by protecting my heart with the breastplate of righteousness. God says our breastplate as Christians isn't a piece of armor, but it's righteousness. Remember, I said it before, The breastplate's attached to the belt of truth, and Jesus says it's the truth that'll set you free. So when I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I'm believing the biblical truths that I'm not the same person that I used to be anymore. I'm just not. In Christ, I've been given a whole new identity. The old person I used to be, the old nature, he died on the cross with Jesus. He wants to revive every once in a while, like all the time, but he's dead. He's dead. And now, through God's resurrection power, I'm a new man with a new nature. And you're a new person, too. Let me remind you. Sometimes you look at yourself and you think, well, I'm not sure I've really grown very much. You've grown a lot, Christian. You have. I know us pretty well. You guys are doing so well. We have a great testimony in our community. This little body of people have a great testimony in our community. Why? You follow God with all your heart. And people know it. And you're walking in those new desires. So by putting on this breastplate, we're believing that by God's grace, I'm clean, I'm pure, I'm forgiven, I'm empowered, I'm eternal, and I'm even useful to God in this world. Even that. So when we walk in those kind of truths, we're just simply putting on the breastplates, and it protects us. It protects us from one of the devil's most powerful things that he tries to use against you, condemnation. Amen? Condemnation. Because he reminds us all the time about who you once were, and he reminds us all the time as you're not much different than what you used to be. Because, you know, Toby, when you were younger, you used to talk to people like that, and you're still talking to your wife that way. And he reminds me that you're not any different what you used to be, Toby. And if we give room to that, even for a couple of seconds, we're going to get beat down. And then the devil begins to suck the life right out of us. So what do we need to do? God's telling us here, put on that breastplate of righteousness where God says, Toby, you're forgiven. You're clean. And what it's called biblically is I'm positionally righteous with God. Because of my faith in the Lord Jesus, God sees me positionally with him, that I'm justified. You know what the Bible says about justified, right? God sees you right now today, Christian, as if you never sinned one time in your whole life. Isn't that incredible? That's how God looks at you right now. Now, I looked in the mirror this morning. I did not see that guy. God sees me that way, positionally justified. Amen? It's true. If you're not sure about it, read it. Romans chapter 3, right in the middle, like 16, 17, 18, somewhere right in there. It talks about it a number of times. Positionally, you're right before God, Christian. Because of God. Because of what he's done for us on the cross. Right? But there's also a practical righteousness, okay? Positional, but there's a practical righteousness. It's how I live in this world. And if I'm living right now in willful disobedience to the word of God, it's so easy for the devil to pound the snot out of me right there. And I can be kept in condemnation very easily because I know I'm not living the way God wants me to live. And he says, you're not useful for squat. What are you doing getting up in front of these people teaching the Bible? You got no business doing that. And he can keep me down. He can keep me down because positionally I'm right with God, but practically I'm not living a life of obedience to him. But when we recognize, Lord, I've not lived pure that moment in time. Lord, just this morning, I had a thought I shouldn't have had, or I said something I shouldn't say, and as I come to God, and I said, God, please forgive me. I repent of that. I turn from that. I need to know that God then cleanses me. Amen? Right? Remember the Christian bar of soap? How's it go? 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There it is. So today, right now, if you've lived this week in a way that's kind of not been all the way God wants you to, then all we have to say before the Lord is, Lord, I'm repent of that. Please forgive me of that. I want to walk with you. And then I become practically righteous before God. And I put on that breastplate. And then when the devil comes along to condemn me, I can say, oh, you know what? Yeah, I shouldn't have talked to Sandy that way, Lord. But I'm forgiven. And God calls me and sees me now forgiven. And he sees me clean. And I'm not going to stand for your pointing your finger at me anymore. Because I'm living for God now. See how important that is? Because then the devil can't defeat us with condemnation. As long as we're standing in the righteousness that God has provided for us. Okay? So those are the two we're going to do today. Now next week we'll pick it up right there. So right now, strap on that breastplate. Put on the righteousness, the belief that this is what God has done for me. And then we'll see how then it really helps us in our walk with Christ. So may I ask you a couple questions this morning? Do you have the belt of truth securely fastened around your waist? Are you immersed in the Word of God? Is there a commitment in your life to not only know the truth, but walk in the truth? If you, before God, right now, and say, you know what, that's not me entirely, then that's where we need to start. It's first on the list. That's where we need to start. It's the piece of armor that needs to be in place to hold everything else together, that I believe God at His Word. So let's start there this morning. And then, Christian, do you believe that you're perfectly righteous positionally in the eyes of God because of your faith in Jesus? That you're going to heaven forever and ever and ever? Do you believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. If I give my life to Christ, my place with Him is secure. I'm going to be with God forever. Whew, isn't that glorious to even say, let alone think? You know, I'm going to be with God forever. Do you believe that? Because it's amazing the number of people, not you, but the number of people, because most of us have a pretty good understanding about this, who when I ask them, do you know if you're saved and going to heaven? You know that what they say to me a lot? These three words, I hope so. I hear that all the time. That is not what the Bible says. God does not have dangling out there on the end of a stick saying, well, if you long as you obey me today, then maybe, and if not, then whoop. Got you on that one. Nah, that is what happens. He doesn't do that. Oh, boy, I don't have time for stories. Little story. We're buying this building. You know, you realize that we've been here 5 years in a couple of weeks? Isn't that crazy? Where'd 5 years go? Wow, that just blew me away. Anyway, so we're buying a building, and I live up in McCordsville, and we got the little McCordsville paper. It had a little blurb in there that said that the Wesleyans fund non-denominational churches. Like, wow, that's fascinating. That's wonderful if we can get in touch with them. So I got in touch with them. My kids went to Indiana Wesleyan and all that. So anyway, it turned out, I talked with the guy, and he says, yeah, we're interested in talking with you. How about we meet? So he drove down here. He got out of his car. I knew him through basketball. I reffed his games, and right away as I got out of the car, I said, boy, I hope he hasn't gotten mad and yelled at me very much, reffing. You know, I mean, so the thoughts that go through your head. Turns out he's a really good guy. I like him a lot. We got along really well. And he gets out of the car and says, wow, Toby, I didn't think about it. Anyway, we're friends, so we walk in, we get to talking. He says, we're interested in funding. He said, but there's a couple people that need to come just to make sure. So an older gentleman comes a week later. I mean, he's in his 80s. I mean, he's old. He's like 35 or something, kids. No, he was like 80-something. And he comes in, and we're talking, and we're in this room, and we're talking, and he says to me, Toby, can we talk for a second? And we go right back over there in that corner, just me and him, and he gets emotional right there, and he says, you know, I've walked with God for my whole life, and I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. And you know what he said? Because he knew we had a Calvary Chapel background. He says, tell me what the Bible says about that. That I felt my heart just went out to him right then, because it reminded me of my dad, who's 88, and the conversation I had with him. He said, I asked Dad, are you saved? You going to heaven? He lurched up from the engine we were working on. He says, you know, Toby, I'm not sure. I was like, why, Dad? And he goes, because every once in a while I cuss. That's what my dad said. I can quote it. Every once in a while I cuss. See what Dad was being condemned by? See what this older gentleman was being condemned by? This sense of, am I good enough? Am I living enough today to be pleasing in the eyes of God? That's not what it takes. What? How am I going to live today to please God? What? You're in church. Why are you leaving at 11:30? Maybe you should stay till 12. Well, let's stay all day. If that's what it takes to please God, let's stay all day. And we should fast because God calls us to fast. Maybe we shouldn't eat today because I want to make sure God's happy with me. See, that's a never-ending thing. No. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says very simply, do you believe that you've made mistakes that's caused you to be separated from a holy God? Do you recognize that those sins have caused you to be away from Him? And if I would say, yeah, Lord, I've made mistakes. I've lied. I've done things I shouldn't have done. He says, oh, okay. Well, what are you going to do about it? Oh, Lord, I'm going to church every day. No, that's not what it takes. Do you believe that I sent my son to go to that cross and die there for you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he was a perfect man who went to that cross and out of his perfectness, he took on your sinfulness so you could put on his perfectness? Do you believe that? That's all he asks. And when I said back in 1985, Lord, yeah, I believe that. He saved me. That's it. That's it. And I don't have to be like that old gentleman thinking, am I good enough? You know what? I'm not. But I'm saved because God's good enough. Amen? There it is. There it is. It's the goodness of God that causes me to be saved. It's the faithfulness of God. It's not my faithfulness. It's the truth of what God says. He's gone. That's the breastplate. Right? That's the breastplate. Strap it on, Christian. Put it on. Believe it. And every time that you or the devil or whoever comes along and says, you're not good enough, amen, yeah, you're not going to get an argument with me. But man, I've got Jesus who's standing with me, and he is covering me, and he's loving on me, and he's blessing me. And you know what, old boy? He's saving me. And you know what that does? Gives me a confidence that I can go out there and live for God in this world. Because I don't have to look over my shoulder. Did I do enough today? No, God doesn't want me to live that way. You didn't have to put the guy up. Thank you, though, Chris. Yeah? You with me? What a great God we serve. Amen? What a great, great God. He says, okay, now, here's the weapons. Walk in them. Just walk in them. Put them on. That's our challenge this week.